Welcome to the Everyday Ministry Podcast, where ministers get together to discuss everyday ministry.
This is James. I'm sitting here with Scott Garrison. I'm about to just talk about church planting. And if Scott, if you would, just to begin off, just introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about yourself and your family, and then we'll get into it all.
Cool, man. Yeah, so my name's Scott. Like you said, I am married. My wife, Laura, and I will be celebrating our sixth anniversary this year. We have two children. We have two little girls. Currently, as we speak, our oldest is four. She just turned four in August. And our second daughter will be, she's 9 months old now. She'll be one in November. So we currently live in Birmingham, Alabama, where we've been since October of 2016. So that'll get us started, and we can go from there.
Awesome. So are you a football fan?
I am. Mostly college. I lived in Indianapolis for basically 10 years, off and on for 10 years. And, 7 out of those 10 years, I should say. And sort of became an NFL fan a little bit while I was there, because there's no decent college football teams in Indiana, with all due respect to the state of Indiana.
They don't build them like they do in Alabama, though.
That's the truth. I told my wife when we were getting ready to move here last fall, I said, listen, you're about to, step through the looking glass, as it were, into the realm of college football being a religion. I don't think she believed me until we moved here. And then she said, man, you're not kidding.
Dude.
Yeah, I'm a big college football fan. Started my college at Auburn. So I'm a big Auburn fan, War Eagle.
Oh man, you can't say that on here.
But I pretty much like all college football. I mean, I have my teams that I cheer for, but man, I'll watch Division III college football. You know what I'm saying? I love college football. Don't really care that much about any other sport, but.
Well, I love baseball. Been watching the Braves lately.
Okay.
But I
am a baseball fan, I should say. I am.
Braves have been disappointing this year. I was actually watching them last night, and they were holding strong to the eighth inning, and then lost it. I mean,
haven't they been in like a rebuilding mode now for like the last 5 years?
Yeah, hopefully next year they'll be good though.
That's the thing about baseball, man. You got to be patient.
Well, since you're an Auburn fan, we'll move away from the subject of football. I wanted, before we get into any of the ministry aspects, just take us through just a quick journey. Now I've heard your testimony, in a lot of different settings, actually. So just give us a real quick setting of come to salvation.
Yeah. So, I was raised in a pastor's home. My father has been a pastor for 50 years. He was ordained when he was 17. I take that back. He started preaching when he was 17. He was ordained when he was 19. But nevertheless, been in the ministry for 50 years. So I was raised in a pastor's home, grew up overseas, where my father was a church planter in Zambia. It just kind of was one of those things, man, that, I was raised in the church, but it didn't really mean much to me. I prayed the sinner's prayer, if that's what you want to call it, when I was 8 years old, and, I was baptized, but it really didn't change. Nothing changed. And I didn't really have an understanding of what the gospel was until I was about 34 years old. I was a police officer, for 16 years in my professional life. When I was 34, I was invited to take part in a Bible study group. A couple of dudes I met at a local church I went to. I didn't really go to the Bible study group that much, but I did start to read the Bible for the first time in my life. And, I was converted through reading the Word. There was no evangelist that preached some sort of great sermon. It was just a daily, slow process of God calling me to himself and using the word to teach me who he was and who I am because of Christ. And so it was sort of a melodramatic, it was a very non-dramatic conversion, you know. It was just, well, I mean, it was non-dramatic in the sense that, you know, there was no like big, salvation experience. It was just, one day I was walking in the woods at a retreat center in Southern Indiana, and I just began to talk to God, and I said, I believe, Jesus, that you are who the Bible says you are, that you are the Son of God, and I want to turn from my sins and follow you for the rest of my life. And that was it. And since then, it's been a process of, you know, learning to discern God's call and walk that out.
Awesome, man. Really, the reason why I wanted you to give your testimony, one, I think it's important just to know where one comes from in their spiritual background. But also, I was actually listening to this process of your salvation and then into church planting on the mm-hmm. Bar podcast. And mm-hmm. your church planting experience came not too long after the process of you coming to know Christ. And that's really what I want to talk about with you today, is really your experience of church planting. And for those that they don't know yet, but you'll tell them here in a minute, is that it wasn't a successful church plant in a sense. Right. It's not like one that's still existing today. But before we get into any of that, there's just a question I ask everyone when they come on here, is just, how would you define an everyday ministry?
Man, well, first I would say that I think biblically speaking, in a sense, all those who follow Christ are an everyday minister. We are all commanded to make disciples and to teach those that are disciples all that Jesus has commanded us. So in a sense, we all are.
That's right.
But I would say, as far as, you know, ordained ministers kind of thing goes, I would actually say that I would probably reference my father. I've been talking a lot about my dad recently, but, you know, as far as like an everyday minister, like my dad for 50 years now, like there's nothing glamorous about what he does. He's never, you know, he's not a published author. He's never been invited to speak at a conference. You know, he, in the grand scheme of the celebrity pastor culture that we live in, my father is no one. And yet, I said this to somebody the other day. Actually, I said this to a group of people the other day. There will be thousands of people who are part of the kingdom of God because of the witness of my father and his faithful proclamation of the gospel over the last 50 years. And so I would say, if I'm defining an everyday minister, I would like show you a picture of my dad. You know, he shepherds his people. He loves them. He goes to visit them in the hospital. He helps them build their houses, literally. You know, he buries them. He marries them. And he loves them. And, you know, he cries with them and he laughs with them. And, man, he's just like, it's just faithfulness to the word of God and the people of God. And it's never going to be glamorous. You know, these everyday ministers that are out there that, you know, they're never going to get invited to speak on a podcast. You know, they're never going to publish a book and all those fancy things that some of them, there are guys pastoring churches that aren't even on Twitter mm-hmm. or Instagram or any of that. You know what I mean? They're just faithfully preaching God's word and loving God's people. And I would say, that's what I would say is an everyday minister, somebody who does what they do because they love Christ and they love his church.
Man, I love both sides of your answer. It really just explains exactly what we're trying to do here. It's like you began saying, you know, everyday ministry is everyone. It's all of us. And the part of that is just going throughout whatever your job may be and living for Christ and making disciples in what you do every day. But on the vocational side of things, I think what you said was perfect. It's that pastor that may never write a book, be on a blog, be on a podcast or anything like that, but they're being faithful to preaching God's word. And that's kind of my desire with this podcast, is to give them men an opportunity to encourage other men like them, but also mm-hmm. have those that may not be in vocational ministry to encourage their pastors and mm-hmm. the other lay leaders and things of that nature. So awesome, man. I love that question, because Every time I ask it, I get a different answer, and they're all great answers. So we'll jump straight into it. This month, we're talking about church planting, and so I just wanted you to get on here and just tell us about, you know, your experience in church planting. So I guess we'll just start off by you just tell us the journey of that you went through in the process of starting to plant a church, where you planted it at, and then we'll kind of get into the hard questions after that.
Yeah, right on. So like you had mentioned earlier, I came to Christ when I was 34. When I was 38, I went to seminary. In that interim, I did some work with a parachurch ministry. I wasn't really active in a local church. Like, the local church was not a thing for me from the ages of about 34 to 38, to be honest with you. In fact, I went to seminary, honestly, with a really bad attitude toward the local church. I've since repented of that, but but nevertheless, when we got to Raleigh, well, Wake Forest, North Carolina, where I went to seminary, we plugged into a church that had just planted. It was called Imago Dei Church. Tony Morita was the lead pastor and planter of that church, and that was the first place that I had really been able to experience a really healthy and biblically centered local church. And I fell in love with the local church through watching the elders of Imago Dei shepherd the people, and watching, you know, just the real intentionality that they took with that. I just really fell in love with the local church. Shortly after, probably about 6 months or so after we became members of Imago Dei, one of the elders approached me and asked me if I'd ever thought about being a church planter. I didn't even know what that was. Like, I literally had to ask him to define it. I was like, what does that mean? And he's like, well, you start a new church. And I was like, why in the world would I do that? You know, and he's like, well, because, man, we need more churches. And I said, at the time, I was an undercover narcotics detective, backing up in my story. And so when I was working undercover, you know, I'd let my beard grow, and I had tattoos, and I had long hair. And so after I left law enforcement, I let my hair grow back out, you know, and my beard, and stopped covering up my tattoos and all this. And so I asked him, I was like, do I have to cut my hair or shave my beard or cover up my tattoos? And he said, no on all three. And I was like, that's cool, but no. So a couple of years went by, and really the Holy Spirit kind of brought it back up. My wife and I began to think about and pray about what we were going to do after seminary. Church planting was a big push at the time, you know, and still is, of course. And the only two, being at a Baptist seminary, the only two church planting sort of networks, organizations, if you will, that I knew of was Acts 29 and the North American Mission Board. So talked to the elders of our church, said, hey, you know, I think maybe this church planting thing is something that we need to revisit. So we began the assessment process through the North American Mission Board. We started the process to go to the city of Baltimore originally. We went to Baltimore and visited, and just really felt like, no, this isn't where God would have us. And so we finished the assessment process in the city of Indianapolis. We had moved from Indianapolis. We knew a lot of people there. So we thought, man, this would be ideal. You know what I mean? We know a lot of people there, and most of the people that we know there are lost. So, you know, let's go back to Indianapolis, where we already know a bunch of lost people, and see if we can't plant a church. So we were approved. We moved in May of 2015, and just, you know, kind of parachute dropped in there, just me and my wife, and at the time, our one daughter. We knew some folks there. Some of them were believers. Most of them were not. And so we reached out to our believing friends and said, hey, we're coming to plant a church. Do you want to be involved? And, you know, got several people that said, yeah. I think there was three families initially that said, yeah, we want to be involved. So I began to meet with them, do some vision casting. At the same time, I was taking meetings with other local pastors, because I needed to fundraise. And I needed to fundraise, and I needed partnerships. You know what I mean? Like, I wanted people to know, I wanted other pastors to know who I was, what I was doing, you know, because the thought was, is maybe some of them have a vision for being a church planting church. And they'll catch the vision, and together, you know, maybe in concert with them, they would provide some core team people, and we could plant a church. And so that was kind of my day-to-day thing, was a lot of meetings with pastors. I would go to what we call third places, you know, where people gather. I go to coffee shops and gyms, and we were members of a CrossFit gym, and I would go there and hang out with people and just, you know, try to take the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then we started two home Bible study groups and just, you know, sort of began the, what we knew was going to be a slow and steady process of trying to grow those Bible study groups and multiply. And we kind of, the plan was, is once we got to about three or four of those with about 10 adults gathering in each, that we would launch a public worship service. And so that was kind of the beginning of how things got started.
Okay. Other than the parachute, which I think we'll probably end up talking about here in a second, I love the model of the home groups first and then the gathering. Because so often I hear of people doing like large launch, and that works in some context, but in an area like that where so many lost people that aren't being reached, the personal side of things was probably better to begin with, if I had to guess.
Well, and plus, too, the big public launch that you're talking about, there's a couple of problems in my mind with that. Number one, you're just the new show in town. And then number two, it's expensive. And I didn't have that kind of money. I mean, you know, you're talking about, you know, for you to do that and lead up, you know, take 6 months to a year to lead up to a big launch, you know, you need anywhere probably between $100,000 to $200,000.
Yeah.
And I didn't have that kind of money. And so it was like, well, we're going to have to do this the old fashioned way, you know, and kind of after the model, if you will, of, you know, the New Testament church was kind of how we were legitimately wanting to model our plant, you know, to really make it relationally based, rather than, you know, a big bang, if you will.
That's my personal preference. And I know this month we've recorded some with different guys that their model is a little different, and that's perfectly fine too, if that's how they think. But I agree with you, man. I just like the idea of relational rather than, I don't know. I think a lot of times, in my opinion too, is when you do the relational, your opportunity to gather a group of people that may not know anything about church or been to church is a lot easier in that setting rather than a large setting as well.
I agree.
I would say even when you're at an established church that there's opportunities where you invite somebody to church, that's an easy thing to do. But even with sharing the gospel with somebody or inviting them to a regular church, you know, I think that relational aspect is better to get on the front end anyhow. Just from my experience, they respond better.
I agree.
But, okay, well, so we've kind of talked about, you know, how you've come to Christ. And then we looked at, you know, how you planted the church. What all happened with it? I mean, obviously, you're not still there. So how did it come to an end? And what are some things, looking back, do you think kind of caused that, or you wish you would have done differently?
Yeah.
If there's anything.
Oh, there's a lot of things. first of all, like you said, I would say to anyone who is considering church planting out there, whatever you do, if it is at all up to you, do not parachute drop into a location by yourself and try to plant a church. That was, looking back on that now, man, like I am not hesitant to use this word. That was stupid. You know, it was just unwise. It was just dumb of us to do. I think in the context of in an American context, you better have a lot of money and a lot of time to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, if that's going to be, unless you're going to be bivocational and just go work an 8 to 5 Monday through Friday job or whatever those hours may be, if you're going to go work a regular job and then just kind of try to slowly, you know, slow roll it and kind of slow bake it, then sure, do that. But that takes a lot of time if you're going to do that. So I would say, man, don't.
Well, when you do that, going in by yourself, it even hurts in that area because then you don't have the encouragement that you need for that long of a process.
Yeah, and you generally don't have support, you know, from a local church, and that gets brutal. So I would say, like I said, there's a lot of things that went wrong. There's a lot of things that I did wrong. You know, I think one of the big things that I've really begun to look back at, and I've prayed through, and you know, God and I have dealt with this, and I have repented to him of I really think at the root of what happened was really an issue of pride. And here's what I mean by that. Most church planters, in fact, I've never met a church planter who was not like a really type A kind of personality. You know what I mean? I think that the sort of the nature of church planting, you got to be that guy that is aggressive and who is not afraid to, you know, stick your neck out there and get it chopped off if it has to. You know what I mean? Like, you got to be that guy. The problem with being that guy is that you also tend to be, those kinds of guys also tend to be very self-confident. They tend to have been very successful at things they have tried in the past. And so if you're not careful, that becomes then an issue of pride. Mm-hmm. Because you get to the place where you're like, oh, I got this. You know, let me just work a little harder. Let me put in a few more hours. Let me share the gospel with one more person. Let me come up with one more cool little catchy idea, and this is going to work. And the reality is that it's not up to you as the planter at all.
That's right.
The reality is that, you know, according to what the Bible says anyway, you know, Christ will build his church with or without you and I. And now God has gifted different men in different ways. Yes. So God may have gifted, you know, this planter to be a great communicator, you know, a great connector, you know, very relational, even to have great entrepreneurial ideas. But at the end of it all, you can have every single one of those gifts and it still be unsuccessful because you won't get out of your own way.
That's right.
And that's kind of to a large degree, kind of what happened with us. I took the Holy Spirit right out of it and I just depended on my own work. And man, I worked like I was grinding it. I was putting in freaking, you know, 60 plus hours a week, like out there doing it. You know what I mean? I realized when it was all over that, you know, I depended on my own work. And then honestly, frankly, I can also look back and say, I wasn't, there's a lot of guys that are really eager and, you know, have gifting, like I said, but they need somebody to pump the brakes on them and say, hey, listen, you know, we affirm your gifting. We believe you're called, like, man, you're there, but we need to spend some time with you. We need to train you. We need to make sure that you're ready to go. And then those planters need to be humble enough to take a step back and say, you're right. I need to slow down. And so I think for us, it was for me, me, you know, when it all fell apart, it just came down to a lot of different things. But I think the big one that really stuck out to me was God really dealt with me on some pride issues in my own life. You know, because when things started to go badly, sometimes I didn't, you know, I became very defensive and, you know, as if it were my responsibility to grow the church when instead it was God's responsibility. And so, man, there's a lot of different things. You know, I was struggling to fundraise. I was struggling to get the team to really buy in to what we were doing. Yeah, it was a combination of a number of things. So at the end, when things kind of ended, it was sort of like, you know, I met with the guy who had come to be my worship pastor, and he was just like, yeah, I think I'm done. Like, I couldn't believe my ears when he said that. I was like, what? And then some members of the people that we've been gathering with, hoping to build a core team out of them, you know, they all kind of began to slowly just kind of back away. And then pretty soon it just came down to where everybody was like, yeah, we're done. And so it was like, well, okay, we're done then. Cause it, you know, our second baby was on the way and I was running out of money and, I was tired and frustrated. And so I said, well, I don't know what to do. So I went to the city coordinator, went to the, you know, the state level guys and just said, hey, this is my problem. This is what's happening. And, you know, I'm running out of money and my team is backing out on me, and they said, well, sounds like you're done. Well, okay, I guess I'm done then. And that was it.
Well, the reason why I wanted to have this conversation this month, I'm failing on my end. I meant to look up some stats. I know that not every church plant lasts. And it was actually an alarming rate. I think it was 2 out of 10 or something like that last time I looked. It's been a while since I looked, so I can't remember exactly what it is. So don't quote me on any of that. But that's why I wanted to have this conversation with you, because, you know, this week, this month, we're having four of the people that's over church planting or church planting. But a reality to it is it doesn't always work, right?
In fact, the statistics are roughly, last time I saw them was somewhere around, at least with the organization I was associated with, the North American Mission Board. And I can't really, I know the stats for Acts 29, but aside from those two kind of things, I don't really know any statistics. But the last stats that I saw, at least in the city of Indianapolis anyway, there was somewhere around an 80% failure rate.
Yeah.
So it's very high.
But I remember you telling the story on, like I've said, on the bar. But you did tell us on that story that there was one guy that came to Christ, right?
Yeah, so we had a young man named Michael, whom I met at a local CrossFit gym. We did a competition together. We were working out together and just kind of began to hang out together. And I just invited him to come to one of our home groups. And I told him straight out, I said, look, man, you need to know, you know, because I don't want it to be weird for you when you show up. Like, we're going to be reading the Bible. We're going to be praying together. We're going to be eating meals together. You know, you just need to know that that's kind of what's going to be going on.
Yeah.
And he's like, man, that's cool. And so he came, and man, he came to our group for probably it was 4 to 6 months. He was coming in weekly, like we were in the Gospel of Luke. And just like weekly, he was hearing the word of God. He was hearing the gospel. He was fellowshipping with us. And then one day he sent me a text message like, hey, let's grab dinner. And so I went and had dinner with him. And he said, man, I want you to explain some things to me. And he had a Bible, and I pulled out my Bible, and we just began to, he was Catholic. And so we began to walk through some things. He was asking me questions, you know, about the teachings of the Catholic Church, and, you know, saying, man, I'm hearing what the Catholic Church is saying, but I'm not finding it in the Bible. And I was like, yeah, well, I could have told you that, you know? And so we kind of began to walk through that. And I just very clearly presented the gospel to him. I kind of started out in Ephesians 2, actually. A lot of people may not choose Ephesians 2, but I did. And I started out in Ephesians 2, just talking about, you know, his own depravity there at the first few verses. And then, of course, the big turn there at, what is it, verse 4, I think, that he says, but God. Mm-hmm. You know, and so that was how I chose to present the gospel to him. And at the end of the conversation, you know, he was sitting there just staring at me. He was like, nobody's ever said these things to me. And I said, well, I said, Michael, there's no time like the present. What do you think? And he straight up looked me right in the face and said, I'm not ready. You know, he said, I hear you. And I'm not saying that I don't believe it. I'm just saying, I'm just not ready. I'm not there yet. And I said, okay. I was like, man, you're still going to be my friend. I still love you. You know, come to the groups, you know, let's keep hanging out. And then a couple of months later was when, he hit me up after a home group meeting and said, hey, let's grab coffee. And so I went to have a cup of coffee with him, and we sat down and we were talking, and I said, hey man, I want to revisit what we talked about the last time. And he said, I'm glad you brought it up, cause I want to talk about it as well. I said, cool, man, what's up? You know? And so we started talking, and he said, and so I presented the gospel to him again, you know, explained it to him just using some, just kind of a different approach. And at the end of it, I said, what do you think? And he said, man, I need to turn to Christ. I need to repent. And I was like, bro, come on, you know? And he was like, how do I do that? And I said, man, I was like, there's no magic formula. You know, there's no like magic juju beads or, you know, special prayer you got to say. I was like, man, you've already said it. Like, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I said, now you need to say that to him, and you need to tell him that you repent of your sins. And he's like, how do I do that? And I said, say it however you want to.
That's right.
And so he bowed his head right there in the coffee shop and gave his life to Christ, repented and placed his faith in Christ. And we baptized him on Easter Sunday morning. It was cold, man, but it was beautiful. So yeah.
That's awesome. The reason why I wanted you to tell that part of the story is, you know, a lot of times when we think of a church plant failing, we think of it not existing, but as you said before, and I've heard you say it, and we've talked about it a little, is that right there, that one experience with him coming to Christ made everything worth it, you know?
Yep.
So absolutely. It failed in our, maybe in our definition, but it, God worked in it, and that's really right. What matters. Well, I'm going to kind of transition out of all of this aspect of things, and we'll kind of come to an end.
Cool.
Is there anything you want to say to maybe any church planters, or something you want to say to the listeners before we wrap it up?
Man, that's a great question. I would just say, if you are a church planter, or if you are considering church planting, there's probably just a couple pieces of advice I would give you. Number one, don't go alone. Unless you're on a suicide mission, don't go alone. Number two, make sure that your wife agrees with the direction that you feel like God wants you to go. Because it's going to be just as hard on your wife, maybe harder, as it will be for you. And so if your wife is not in,
that's right.
I mean, there's no other way to say that. if mama ain't on board, you ain't called.
That's right.
So don't go. And I would say also, so kind of number three is stay tightly connected to your sending church. Stay tightly connected to them. We weren't, and you know, that's a deeper conversation that I don't want to get off into right now. But we weren't tightly connected, and that was a mistake. I think, frankly, both on my part and on their part, if I'm being honest. Yeah. And then I would say the fourth thing is find men of God who you can surround yourself with, that you can be real and completely transparent with, that you can say things that should not be repeated in public. If you need to say those things, then you need those men around you who will allow you to say those things, who are going to love you anyway, who are going to walk beside you, who are going to point you back to Christ. They're going to cry with you. They're going to laugh with you. They're going to hug you. They're going to be there for you. And then build a team. Like, you can't do it all.
That's right.
And so don't try. So yeah, I'd say those, and then the final piece I'll say is this. This is what Tony Marita told me before we left. I said, Tony, give me a nugget. Give me something I can hang my hat on. This is what he said. He goes, church planting is not that difficult. He's like, you got to love people and preach the gospel and be faithful. And I was like, okay. So, and that's what I'd say, man. If you don't love people, like genuinely love people, you are not called to church planting. Yeah. There you go.
Man, I love that advice. I want to add something to the last thing you said, was if you're out there and you're looking at church planting, or if you're a pastor, or a youth pastor, whatever it may be, if you don't love the city that God has you in, or you feel like he's sending you to, be in prayer for that love every day. I mean, that's what it boils down to, because if you don't really love them like you should, then it's easy not to preach the word like you're supposed to. It's easy not to invest in them like you're supposed to. Well, real quick, at the end of every podcast, what we do is something called the plug of the week, and it's where we just give a book, a resource, if it may be a podcast or videos, music, whatever it may be. It could be one, or it could be five, or you can throw out 20 research sources if you want. So just give us something.
Man, I'm reading a book right now that I'm really enjoying, and I've got one that I'm about to start reading that I'm really looking forward to. The one I'm reading right now that I'm really enjoying is J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness.
Heard good things about it.
Man, I love to read old dead guys. And J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness, is wonderful. You know, if people get wrapped around the axle about the fact that he was an Anglican, well, okay, I don't know what to tell you. It's a great book. And then the next book kind of in my rotation that I'm about to read. Actually, let me back up a second. Well, another one I just read that I would really recommend is called You Are What You Love. It's by James K.A. Smith. That's a more recent book. He's not dead. that's a great book. So I would recommend that one as well. And then kind of the final book recommendation is that I'm getting ready to read that I'm really excited about is Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Whole Christ.
I bet that'll be amazing.
Yeah, I'm really excited to read that. I've heard wonderful things about it, so I'm really excited that. So let's see, podcasts. What am I currently listening to? Let me get my phone here. So I have several different podcasts that I like. The Reformed Forum is a big one that I listen to. The White Horse Inn, Michael Horton's podcast. It's great.
I love it. I listen to it myself.
Yeah, great podcast. Fieldcast. It's a podcast put out by Community Bible Church in Nashville, Tennessee. That's a good group of brothers, and it's a good podcast. Guys who take Jesus seriously but don't take themselves very seriously. So that's pretty. Pretty good podcast. So, yeah, that's about it right now.
Okay. Well, remember all those because you're gonna have to tell them to me so I can make a note on my phone. The one I just have one since he gives so many. Well, I've got two. The first one is a book. It's actually a series of books, and it's called Church Basics. Mm. It's kind of by Nine Marks, but it's put out by B&H, and it's written by Mark Dever and all them guys.
Great books.
Just real simple books. I'm actually in a moment now that I start back seminary next Monday, so.
Great.
Last few weeks, I've read like five little just books, and I'm reading one called Understanding the Lord's Supper by Bobby Jamieson, and it's just a really good book, and their heart in writing this series is talking to the church members, those that may not have theological training, and so it's really a simple book to read, so if you're out there and you've never been to seminary or you don't read old dead men, like Scott here, because some of the other guys are, especially if you get some of the old books that haven't been translated too well to modern English.
They're tricky.
Yeah, they're very tricky. But this book's a real simple book. And then the last thing I want to recommend is, and I told Scott he couldn't do it earlier, Scott actually has a blog that he writes called preacherinked.com because he does have a lot of tattoos and his hair is not long anymore, but he looks like a true hipster. I'll call him that. Y'all can look at his picture when you get through listening to this if you haven't already. And he writes good stuff. I've read Self-Love Him over the last 6 months.
I appreciate that.
I've enjoyed the conversation. I've enjoyed talking with you.
Enjoyed it.
And I know it almost seems like a depressing and a bad thing talking about when church plants fail. This is the reality is that it didn't fail because God worked in it. It's just not what you probably expected when you moved your life and your family there.
No, not quite.
But God's conversation.
Yeah, I agree with you. It's been a good time.
All right, man. Tell us how to contact, get up with you if anybody wants to, maybe Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever you use.
Yeah, sure. I'm actually about to get off of Facebook again. I got onto Facebook as a work requirement, and I'm about to get off of it again, just because it annoys me. I am on Instagram. My Instagram handle is BSGarrison13, the number 13, and then obviously I'm on Twitter as well, and that is B Scott Garrison @B Scott Garrison.
Awesome. Well, man, I've enjoyed it. and I hope the listeners have as well.
If you're encouraged by what you hear, please go like our Facebook page, share the episodes, and rate the podcast on iTunes. Don't forget that a new episode drops every first and third Mondays. Our prayer is that these episodes are an encouragement to you and that you would be faithful in the ministry that God has placed you in.